We've got two readings today. The first reading is on page 1032, which is Luke 5. The second reading is page 1090. So page 1032, Luke 5, starting at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. In the second reading, page 1090, John 21. Okay, that's 1090, John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, and with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's great to be with you today. The resurrection is the foundation of our hope as believers in Christ. Amen. As our passage has a nautical theme to it, it would be great if we could kind of keep our eyes set on that, fixed on that this morning. These verses are really beautiful verses, and yet they kind of build off of chapter 20. So the book of John wraps up very nicely in chapter 20. In fact, the author tells us that his purpose in writing these verses, I'll read verses 30 and 31. "So Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's clear enough. John's made this compelling argument to us for why we should accept his gospel, his eyewitness account as a disciple whom Jesus loved. That was the title that he wanted to wear. So that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so that's my hope for each of us here today. The title of my sermon would be today, Disciples Changed by the Risen Jesus. So chapter 21 really is an epilogue. It's an attachment, so to speak, to John's letter. There must be something supplemental that to round out this narrative that he has, something valuable in particular to help us recognize the risen Christ. And I believe that we'll see this afternoon how this narrative changes the disciples' lives because of the spiritual understanding they gain by seeing the appearing of the risen Jesus. Give me one second here. So I don't know about you, but I love a great breakfast, minus the eggs. Something from younger days in America, one of my favorite things is meeting a few guys for breakfast at a restaurant, at a cafe, at the crack of dawn, maybe 6:30 a.m. on the way to work, perhaps, even before the sun comes up. I realize it's a bit hard to find a place in Britain that opens before 8 o'clock. I know in Maidenhead, the Bear opens at 8. But I love to get there early. So as I sit there with guys, we have this opportunity just to sit there and be together. Cars whizzing past as a new day begins. It's an invitation, the anticipation of time together, the bottomless cups of coffee and that stack of pancakes and syrup. It's a bit simple, a bit lavish. It's known in our house as the optimistic meal of the day. It's that thing that you wish you could just sit and leisurely take in for a long time. And it's that hopeful start. It's that fresh time together of connection with people that you know. So whether it's catching up with old friends or studying the Bible with guys over a table like this, gleaning from God's word, that sweet fellowship that we get to enjoy together sometimes, brothers in Christ sharpening one another, it's a table you don't want to get up from. And so our discipleship is like that, to know and to be known. Our invitation from Christ is like a breakfast on the beach, one where the master provides the meal, serves his disciples, and says, come and eat. This is an invitation we see, an invitation to be changed by the resurrection, to recognize the risen Jesus like a group of apprentices, to come up under his leading and care. So we, in turn, can invite others on this life-changing discipleship journey, too. This is dependent life in Christ. This is life in the body of Christ. Is that the kind of discipleship that you signed up for when you said yes to Jesus and becoming not only your Savior, but also your Lord? So when we lived in India, it was a bit heartbreaking to see crunchy Westerners come searching for truth. They would come and they would seek under a guru who would eventually let them down. But Jesus will not be like that. He is the truth. I want to get a shirt that says, Jesus is my rabbi. So we have this huge opportunity to recognize who the risen Jesus is. So I want to point out something here. Give me one second. If I can go back. There we go. Just one second. This is genuinely one of the richest passages of Scripture. As I look at it, it looks like on face value, it appears to be simply a miraculous narrative, but there are certainly layers to explore. It's like a real version of a parable. The layers of truth are unearthed like a spiritual trifle built upon factual and objective historical events. And my goal for us is that we would see insights in the passage and consider four questions that Jesus might ask of us, and that we'd go away with one application statement today. If indeed this is true, what do I need to do to obey it? So first, before we jump into that, I want you to see this amazing connection between these two verses, these key verses in the text. So it says in verse 4, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. And then we go down to verse 12, the second half of it, and it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So something clearly happens in this midst. So following his death and then resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, Christ has appeared to a group of women, including Mary Magdalene. Later that day, he meets with a couple of his followers, not from the 11, but some of his other followers on the road to Emmaus. He discusses with them and shows them how all of Scripture is about him. And as we read last week, later that night, he walked through walls and he stood among his disciples and he said, peace be with you. And again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he makes this special visit to go meet with and confront in love doubting Thomas. And so this makes the third official visit to some of the 11. Now this time, there were seven of them gathered together, but there's something different that they recognize about the risen Jesus, and it takes some time. Some scholars actually believe that Jesus was moving back and forth as he pleased between his throne in heaven and back on earth to have these unique visits with followers during this 40-day period. But that's not here or there, but the point is his body was different. He was not the Christ that they knew on earth. So call it spiritual discernment, call it a veil, but they were kept from somehow realizing who he was. But by verse 12, here we arrive, and they've got it. They knew it. So let's see what happens, and may that be our curiosity as we walk through these verses. Experientially, they recognize that Jesus is appearing. So the first thing we notice is, the first insight is in the first three verses, is there's failure without Jesus. And I'm defining these terms very loosely, very simply, I should say. So failure in the sense that effort or life done in our own strength is not what God intended. There's debate as to whether or not the disciples were being disobedient by going fishing. I don't believe we can really see that clearly in the text here, but it seems to me that they didn't quite get it. What the resurrection had all been about. So whether they are in Galilee waiting on the Lord or if they've gone back to their old routines, they don't appear to have it all processed out, and they go back to natural patterns. And so the result speaks for themselves, their methods without Christ. So there's a simple truth for all of us, I think, this afternoon, that when we do things without the Lord or not in his way, not in dependence on him, we miss out on the blessings and the results aren't in his hands. And so I've long wondered, what was the mindset that the disciples were in, these seven, as they go up to Galilee? And so going back to Matthew chapter 28, we see twice here that they were instructed to go to Galilee. And this is where Jesus plans to meet his inner circle. But as the scene opens in chapter 21, seven of the disciples are at the Sea of Galilee. And so as we look at verse 1, it's amazing. So afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened in this way. So the actual word is manifest. So Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. He showed them a heavenly example of himself. He showed himself in a heavenly way. And so he arrives on the scene, and it actually says it twice in verse 1, and then it also says it in verse 14, that this is how Jesus manifested himself. So it's a choice word. It gives this idea of a clear evidence on display. The disciples will now have seen the risen Jesus a third time without question. And so moving on, So moving on to verse 2, we see this idea of, it says the last words were, they were together. So the disciples were just hanging out together. And isn't that what the church is like? We're brought together from all different walks of life. We're all different people, but the thing that unites us is the body of Christ, that we're brought together because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so my wife, Laura, she found life in Jesus while she was at university in Ohio. And after attending Bible studies on campus and falling in love with the Lord, going to church, she went to church the first time. And afterwards, she said to her campus director, she said, "What? Old people love Jesus too?" And so it's this amazing thing that God unites young and old, people of different walks of life, but we're brought together because of the Lord. And so the disciples are sitting here waiting on the Lord, and then Peter begins to lead them. And he says, "I'm going fishing." And so I think we need to realize that as followers, we often follow leaders. And so we want to make sure that they're leading us in the right way. And so Peter, so much of our narrative that we're talking about is really about him. And he'll have this amazing exchange with Christ following this passage. And he's had this horrendous couple of weeks. Not long ago, he was standing in a garden ready to defend Jesus to the ear. And thankfully, Jesus steps in to fix that. He was willing to give Jesus his all until he didn't. The leader of the disciples ends up denying that he even knows Jesus three times in one night. What a mess. He's always acting first and thinking later. I recently heard Peter described as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. And so we see him here. He says, "I'm going out fishing." And being the leader, the others, of course, follow, and they decide to follow along. And so what we see next is success with Jesus. And so in verse 4, they don't realize it's the Lord. We talked about that for a minute. And so what we'll see is that success always comes through Jesus. One pastor called this unsolicited advice that Jesus gives the disciples. And let's look at how they respond. So verse 5, it says, "He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered." And what's so ironic about this is that this is the one thing that Peter and the others are good at. They should be able to fish, right? But they turn up empty. And so somehow they find the humility not to be snarky, but to actually say no. And that's actually amazing that they answer like that. They recognize, they admit their state, that they come empty. I call it zero-ness. They've got nothing. And so they begin to converse with Jesus. And in verse 6, he says, "Throw out your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the nets because of the large number of fish. And so Jesus is really wanting to see, will you obey my words? Will you listen to what I'm going to say? And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped himself with an outer garment round him and he jumped into the water. And so John wants you to know once again and again, his identity is that he's the one loved by the Lord. Now, does the Lord love all of them? Yes, he loves all of them. But that's what he wants to be known by, is I'm loved by the Lord and I love the Lord. And Peter, so John's quick to recognize Jesus' voice and Peter acts first. Remember in Luke 5, they've all seen this before. And so it's amazing what begins to take place. Jesus begins to serve. And here we see the heart of Jesus ready to provide. He's here to serve. Look at this possible miracle in verse 9. It says, "When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." So where did Jesus get that from? Is that a miracle? He either went to the store or he created a miracle. But again, Jesus is providing. Not only does Jesus take care of the results, he also takes care of the disciples. And that's been their question. He's been their everything. And so now that he's not going to be with them all the time, how will he provide for them? And he serves them. And in verse 10, we see that Jesus wants to partner with us. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. And so Jesus has a part for us to play. We've got something to bring, but if we're really honest about it, he brings everything. He gives everything, even the fish that they catch. Those are from him. And so we have a role to play as well. So in verse 11, so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I don't think there's anything special about that number. It's just saying this is a real eyewitness account. Lots of people have made speculation about that. But I think the important thing to note is Peter. He's frantic. He's manic. He's just going from here and there, and he's running about. And his first impulse is to go to Jesus. And we'll look at that in a minute. So we see that Peter's manic. We see that this is a credible witness. And then in verse 12, we see that Jesus invites. He invites us to something. And the disciples want to know him. And they fully know him at this point. This is a picture of Beloach fishermen. For me, it doesn't take very much for me to imagine the disciples' catchless night of fishing. While I was single at 22, I moved to Karachi, Pakistan. I joined another expat couple helping with their furniture business in a Beloach village on the outskirts of one of the largest cities on earth. I remember the pain of a 2 a.m. wake-up call for a fishing expedition so that we could hit the water at just the right time. And when I looked upon the seasoned group of Beloach fishermen, I couldn't help but see the disciples in them. They looked like what I would imagine the disciples looked like. And we went farther and farther out into the Arabian Sea, but never caught anything that night and into the daylight. And the violent, choppy seas led straight to our stomachs. But the shame of the catchless fishing expedition began to kind of show on the crew's faces. All was not lost. Another passing boat had gone out earlier in the night and was farther out in the sea, and they tossed us large fish aboard, and so our adventure could end with this spicy fish fry brunch. And if you ask a fisherman, if a fisherman has had a great catch, he can't help but tell you about it. And if he's caught nothing, it's the worst question that you could ask him. And so that was visibly hard and humbling for these guys that were with us that day. They wanted to come through for us. It was their job, and yet they couldn't. And so when we go it alone without the Lord, it often highlights how lacking we are. The things that we're supposed to be good at are done in our own strength, and we're lacking. And we can't afford to not depend on him for our lives and our ministry. And so lastly, I want to kind of wrap up with just four questions. These are questions that I think Christ might ask of us. Do you rely upon yourself? When are you most tempted to rely on yourself? Or how do you remind yourself in the moment to turn to Jesus? Are you like Peter, failing to do things the Lord's way? Are you trusting and depending on him for the results of your efforts? Maybe the next question would be, do you recognize me? Where do you see Christ at work? Where do you see his hands at work in your life, in other people's lives? Can I point something out really beautifully to you? In Luke chapter 5, we looked at this, and then now we're looking at John 21. And the first difference in those two accounts, one was before the resurrection, one was after the resurrection, but the first one is that Jesus is physically present with the disciples in the boat. And then this time he's on the shore instructing them. And so even though he's not going to be with the disciples in the boat with them, physically present with us, he's calling to us and he's giving us information and he's leading us and he's speaking to us from the shore. And secondly, Peter's reaction is drastically different from one to the other. The first one, he sees his zeroness, his poverty, his sinfulness, and he tells Jesus to get away. He said, get away from me. And then what a difference having recognized the risen Jesus. that he puts out his, he puts on his outer garment. And the reason he did that is as I've looked into it, is when in Jewish tradition, when greeting someone, it was a religious act. And so he was basically undressed for work, and he wanted to, you know, as Christ is his Lord, he wanted to cover himself up in a religious way to come before his king. And so he comes and he jumps out head first, and he can't get to Jesus fast enough. It's when he realizes that it's the Lord Jesus, this grace of the resurrection afforded to him makes all the difference, and he can't begin to move quickly enough. And so, do you regard my words? What words of Jesus do I need to regard today? He might say to us. Do I follow him? Do I obey him? Do I listen to his voice? And then lastly, do you receive my invitation? So like a breakfast that he's inviting us to, what is Jesus inviting me to? What do I need to do to accept that invite? So have you recognized the risen Jesus? Has it changed your life? And so I think the way of application is something like this. When we do Bible studies with people, we often ask four questions. So we say, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about people or mankind? And then this is our third question, based on our third question. If this is true, what do I need to do to obey it? And so not what should Kurt do? What should Jason do? What should the youth do? But what will I do? And how can we make it personal? How can we make it an I will statement? And so as we think about these verses today, what's your I will statement? What will you do with this? I was thinking and I thought, I will be changed by his appearing. I won't miss what he's doing. When I'm stuck, I will seek Jesus. And so perhaps you're here today and you've never known Jesus was inviting you to anything. Like Peter in Luke 5, he knew he was a sinful man. And we all are sinners in need of a rescue, but we are dearly loved by God the Father, who sent his son to be our perfect and holy sacrifice, an offering that paid the price we couldn't pay. So the risen Jesus stands ready to extend that invitation for relationship, to be changed by the power that we have in victory over death. Like John said, to have life in his name, to become a disciple. We would love to talk with you more about that. It's the greatest choice that you could make. And so let me close with this. This is what Peter sees. This is what he says after the resurrection in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And obviously he has this whole narrative in the back of his mind. Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So may we be able to say, I am a disciple changed by the risen Jesus. The resurrection makes all the difference. Thanks.